Okay, let's look to the Lord again together in prayer. Father, we thank you for this privilege we have of being gathered here together to your name. And we pray for this moment, for this passage that we're looking at, and that the big point that I'm trying to get across would be clear, that I could communicate it clearly, and that we could benefit from some of the aspects of the applications that could be derived. We pray that those will be clear to all and that we can see how it applies to us. We ask these things in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen. We're going to be looking in Luke chapter 1, and in communicating with Van, I didn't know how this was going to end up, and it ends up very singular or very narrowly focused on one person, Zechariah, and the things that we can learn from his responses to the angelic announcement of the supernatural birth of his son, John the Baptist. But we'll start out by reading in Luke chapter 1. If you will, turn there to chapter 1, and we'll start at verse 5, I believe it is. There was, Luke chapter 1, verse 5, there was in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zacharias of the course of Abia, and his wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth, and they were both righteous before God, walking in the commandments and ordinances of the Lord blameless. I'm going to stop right there because this is about Zechariah, and I'll just intersect my comments periodically through our reading of the text together. So here is what we can focus on of Zechariah and Elizabeth. Well, even before we focus on them, Herod the king of Judea is mentioned, and Herod the king of Judea was appointed there. And he thought he was Jewish, and he went through some of the Jewish rituals and lorded it over the Jewish people as if he were the Jewish king, and he wasn't. And Herod was murderously wicked. And so in a time where this great oppression was occurring by the Roman occupation and some of the harshness and severities that were imposed upon the people, against that backdrop and against another backdrop that's kind of important, there had not been a recorded message from prophets for over 400 years since Malachi in the Old Testament. Long silence from the Lord on recorded messages. And you put that into the backdrop. Wow, that's not the best of background. It's not the best of times for sure. It's pretty grim. And yet, there is now a supernatural speaking of the Lord through his angel and much supernatural is occurring here in fast succession. So it's pretty incredible and pretty wonderful. It's incredible that the Lord is so activated and involved, and it's instant and now. And so that's the backdrop a little bit. This wicked, horrid, murderous king that would kill many young children in the pursuit of stifling the coming of the Christ. And here's what it says about Zacharias that is a positive statement about his character. He was a priest, of the course of Abia, his wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. So both he and she were of priestly heritage. They had a good pedigree, and they had a good background in schooling in the scriptures and in the worship of the Lord. And not only that background that they had in exposure to the scriptures and ministering the scriptures and a whole heritage of that, they were both righteous. Their behavior, their conduct was righteous before God in His assessment. They were righteous in their conduct, walking in all, verse 6, in all the commandments and ordinance of the Lord, blameless. So they had a good credentials from their pedigree. They had obedience to the Lord and complete compliance with His word and the ordinances, and they were blameless before Him. Nothing anybody could blame them for in their conduct or character. But the next verse, verse 7, and they had no child because that Elizabeth was now well stricken in years. Oh, this is a little bit of a sudden thing here. If they had this righteousness and that they were rightly following the Lord in coordination with all of His truth and commandments, then why would they not have a child? It was considered somewhat of a disgrace. And some people would fault the woman for being not producing children. And it was a public shame by many that weren't treating her rightly. But there was a lot of looking down the nose at her, whispering behind her back, I wonder why she hasn't had a child. And if you think of Hannah and her grief over her competitors having children when she couldn't, and the grief that it brought upon her because a woman's value was partially or largely determined by her home life and by her production of children to propagate the family name. So this was a very difficult thing for her and him, to be childless. Verse 8, and it came to pass that while he executed the priest office before God in the order of his course, according to the custom of the priest office, his lot was to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. And the whole multitude of the people were praying without at the time of the incense. So this function that he was performing, putting the powder down that would form the clouds of smoke that would ascend up to God, which was representational of the prayers being prayed by him and them outside there, gathered outside as he went into the altar of incense at the time of the offering. This was a time of worship where everybody's focused on worshiping and honoring the Lord and praising him for the sacrifice he would make to bear sinners' sins, and totally focused on honoring and worshiping the Lord, and in the prayers represented by the smoke ascending up to God, it would be a sweet aroma to him to see them in dependency upon the Lord, anticipating a coming time of the Messiah and Savior who would pay the sacrifice. So here they were gathered in worship, and verse 11, suddenly there appeared unto him an angel of the Lord, standing on the right side of the altar of incense. When Zacharias saw him, he was troubled and fear fell upon him. He was troubled, internal trouble of his soul about this whole thing, because this is an awesome, majestic, mighty being, probably shining with great glorious luster, and just on other occasions people had seen an angel of the Lord like Isaiah and Ezekiel, and it had a huge impact on them, and they fall over prostrate before the Lord in the presence of these majestic creatures. So this was a thing that struck fear into men's hearts, and so there is a response of the angel to Zechariah's troubled soul and fear. Verse 13, but the angel, here comes the angel's comfort for Zechariah. And the angel said unto him, fear not, Zacharias, for thy prayer is heard, and thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John. Fear not, but sure he did it in such a soothing tone and calming voice to have an impact. Fear not, for thy prayer is heard. His prayer is heard. Maybe this is not what he was praying at that moment. It may have entailed a prayer for a child, for he and his wife, which would have been prayed long before and maybe even forgotten by them because they were way past childbearing age now. But the Lord remembers and stores up our prayers. And it just so happens that the prayer they had prayed earlier for a son fits perfectly into God's plan, and fulfilling that personal prayer of theirs for this son happens to be the one that God has chosen to be the forerunner of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it will fit into the master plan of the Lord, which is wonderful. Thy prayer is heard, verse 13. Thy wife, Elizabeth, will bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John. And thou, now this is getting personal for him. This, he's getting singled out here and focused on, and that should make him more at ease and more calmed. And thou shalt have joy and gladness, and many shall rejoice at his birth. So this is what's going to happen. Instead of fear and troubling, you will have joy and gladness. It'll be a glad, glorious occasion of rejoicing for you personally, for this long prayed prayer from the past coming into fruition. As it, and even when you had almost forgotten that you had prayed it, you will be infused with joy and gladness, deep, deep joy from the Lord and gladness. Not only you, but many others will rejoice at his birth, especially when they hear what he will do, how he will impact the people of Israel, and what his ministry of proclamation will achieve. For he, verse 15, speaking of John the Baptist that will be born to Zechariah and Elizabeth, verse 15, for he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink, and he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost even from his mother's womb. So, wow, this is a wonderful promise. This is unprecedented. He will be full of the Holy Ghost even from in the womb. And that is shown out a little bit later in the scripture, where the babe leaps in Elizabeth's womb for joy at the presence of Mary with child, with the Lord Jesus Christ. He knows she's there supernaturally, and he rejoices. And this is just a wonderful thing that they are going to be the bearers of this wonderful forerunner before Christ, who will be supernaturally endowed with the Holy Spirit, not in measure, but filled with the Holy Spirit continually, apparently, almost an ongoing thing, not just for an occasional event, but totally controlled and filled by the Spirit consistently and regularly. And many of the children of Israel shall he turn to the Lord their God, and he shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elias to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. So he's going to go before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah. Elijah was the mighty one who proclaimed powerfully to the people of Israel that they should repent and turn away from false gods and embrace the true and living God and get their hearts right with him and turn to him with their whole hearts. And this one, John the Baptist, would be just like Elijah, a passionate proclaimer of the Lord Jesus Christ, of the truth of the salvation there is in and through God alone and no other source. And John the Baptist would go forth just as zealously and powerfully and effectively as did Elijah. And he's making people ready for the Lord because they will have repented of their sins and corrected their conduct and found out what they needed to do that was amiss, and getting everything right before the Lord, before his coming, he would have a very effective ministry. But now, Zacharias, this is where the message picks up and where our focus is intended to be. Verse 18, and Zacharias said unto the angel, whereby shall I know this? For I am old, I am an old man, and my wife well stricken in years. And there's a little contrast here between the I Am's. We've heard of the I Am's of Christ in the Gospel of John. Well, here's two I Am's together, but they've got a different focus. Zacharias says, I am an old man. And the retort from Gabriel the angel is, I am Gabriel. Gabriel who stands in the presence of God. Gabriel, the mighty angel who is the Lord's servant, who has historic precedent of doing great things for the Lord and delivering great messages to the people of Israel and active in the Lord's work and announcing of the Lord's coming events and empowerings. This is this mighty angel. He's been in the very presence of God in his holiness, and what he has to deliver to Zacharias is God's word of truth for that which is forthcoming for Zacharias and Elizabeth, the birth of this wonderful prophet and proclaimer of the truth. So he said in verse 19, I stand in the presence of God and am sent to speak unto thee and show thee these glad tidings. So he's reminding him that he's sent especially to Zacharias. This message was especially for him, singled out, a great bestowal by the Lord that he is singled out for. And these are really glad tidings. He's reminding him, all right, you don't have to grieve or worry or feel bad about not having had the child, because there are great tidings. The child will come, and the child will do these great things. And behold, but Zacharias makes this whiny kind of protest about his age. I am old and my wife well stricken in age. Verse 18 again. He's obsessed with the obstacle, with the difficulty involved and the impossibility of this. This couldn't possibly happen. This has never happened. Wait a minute. Don't say it's never happened before. We may have to look at that and see if it's happened before and see why he didn't know these precedents of other cases of women that were past childbearing age, and yet the Lord intervened in their life and brought forth wonderfully for them. He's got to get his mind straight, and his thinking and his recall mechanism wasn't working too well. And it's kind of shameful because he's supposed to be a leader of the people as a priest. But the judgment is pronounced upon him, a chastening, because he wasn't receptive to these glad tidings. And here is the chastening, or the pronouncement of a judgment upon him for his lethargy and for his lack of faith and trust and confidence in this message from the angel, which was a message directly from God through the angel. Behold, verse 20, behold, thou shalt be dumb and not able to speak until the day that these things shall be performed, because thou believest not my words, which shall be fulfilled in their season. It's almost as if his whining was like, I need more evidence. I need more proof. I mean, this is impossible. Give me something that shows. Well, wait a minute. What more could you ask for from a message directly from the throne of God? You couldn't get any better than that. And yet he wants some more. And he wants a sign. Okay. Well, this is not the kind of sign you're expecting, but because you did not believe the words that came from God through the angel, thou shalt be dumb. Where does it say that? I lost my place here.
20.
Verse 20?
Yeah.
Because that thou shalt be dumb and not able to speak until the day that these things are performed. So he's going to be silenced for a long time for speaking these words of doubt and mistrust, and floundering around with excuse making and not hearing, not letting it register in his heart with these glad tidings of that which has come to pass, that he would have this son that would be the Lord's servant and achieve great wonders for the Lord and for his people. And so he is going to get this chastening, and being mute, not able to speak, and not able to hear, and being rendered useless, and kind of temporarily decommissioned, you could say. It's pretty pathetic that it had to come to that, but it did. Verse 21, and the people waited for Zacharias and marveled that he tarried so long in the temple. And when he came out, he could not speak unto them, and they perceived that he had seen a vision in the temple, for he beckoned unto them with his, and remained speechless. So he was probably trying to make sign language or motions, and that wouldn't work. He was just totally useless and kind of making the funniest looking gestures they'd ever seen, and he was probably frantic because he was muted. At least momentarily frantic. Verse 22, and when he came out, he could not speak unto them, and they perceived that he had seen a vision in the temple, for he beckoned unto them and remained speechless. Well, that's, he wouldn't speak the Lord's word. He wouldn't receive the Lord's words to him of assurance and of glad tidings. And so his speech mechanism, he can't be an example to others if he's not trusting the Lord, if he's faltering in faith. And so he's going to be speechless because he was using his mouth to object and to focus on the impossibility and not to believe. So he's going to have to learn to use his mouth rightly to praise the Lord and thank the Lord for his promises and things that he's promised to do in just this instant. Verse 23, and it came to pass that as soon as the days of the ministration, his days of ministration were accomplished, he departed to his own house. Here he is off away from, he finished out his course, probably not very effectively and not very respectfully from the people, wondering how he could continue in that state. Isolated away in his own house, not operating any more effectively in the house of God as a temporary punishment for this disbelief. And now with the last few minutes here, I want to give what I see as some extractable principles or things that we can derive from it to use in our life that have broader application than just here. So in, let me find my place here. We're not going to have time to read the text. We'll probably read them in the second half in the discussion period. But number one principle is God is omnipotent. There's nothing too hard for God. That was said originally back to Abraham and Sarah in that supernatural birth that occurred against the impossibility of the situation. It occurred anyway, and the Lord is telling us and them, he told them and is telling us that he can do exceedingly abundantly above all that we think or ask, because there's nothing too hard for God. All he has to do is, as he said, and shall he not make it good? Remember that prophet that said that? It doesn't matter if a prophet is opposed to the Lord, and he said, great success is a false prophet. The Lord's word will not be returned unto him void. It will achieve and accomplish what it needs to. He's all powerful. He can speak things and things happen. He performs and it gets done immediately. So we can trust in his words of promise that they will come to pass if we trust in them. And even if we don't, they will come to pass, and we'll just miss out on the opportunity of greater involvement in it. Principle number two, let's see, look at verse 20 again. Look at the end of verse 20, because thou believest not my words, which shall be fulfilled in their season. Because he wouldn't believe God's words, they're the words of the angel, but they are directly through the angel from the throne of God. It was God's words to him, and rejecting the angel's words was rejecting God's word. And an application for us, when we reject God's words of promise or any of his words, we're rejecting not the writer of the specific epistle or gospel, We're not rejecting the words of Paul or of John or of Mark. We're rejecting the words that God has designed and funneled through these speakers or writers. So we have to take God's word and God's truth and recognize it is precious, it is wonderful, it is effective, and it's powerful. Receive God's truth and treasure it and respond to it rightly. A third thing, the good news. Look again at 1:15 through 17. For he, speaking of the promise to Zechariah, speaking of John the Baptist to Zechariah, for he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and that's the only greatness that really matters. In God's assessment, God is conscious and aware of him and has his eye upon him and is watching and guiding and directing John the Baptist and working through him by his Holy Spirit and endowing and enduing him with power from on high through the Holy Spirit's continual work within him. For he shall be great in the sight of the Lord and shall drink neither wine or strong drink, and will be filled from the Holy Spirit even from his mother's womb. And many of the children of Israel will he turn to the Lord their God, and he shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah and turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, and make ready a people prepared for the Lord. And I was saying that this is exceeding good news. And all of God's word that the angel announced, I bring you glad tidings, and you shall have joy and rejoicing over this. This one is going to be so effective for the Lord that it's just amazing beyond recognition, beyond imagination, I mean, that not only did they have a child past possible in an impossible, do a supernatural birth that couldn't have happened other than supernatural act of God. This was exceedingly good news of the impact it's going to have on all these people and turning many to the Lord their God, which Elijah himself did for a period. Many of the people did turn to the Lord and away from the false idols and the Baals. And that's the same impact that John the Baptist, it is exceeding good news that he is going to be so effective as the forerunner to the Lord Jesus Christ in getting the people prepared for the Lord their God to receive the Lord's Savior and Messiah. It is exceedingly good news, and all that we have here is exceedingly good news, getting us ready for the Lord in his return. All the other prophecies, too, are exceeding good news to us that proclaim the coming of the Lord and his restoring of all things and endowing us with power from his Spirit to perform and do those things that please him. Principle number four, something that applies broader than just in the text. Seeking a sign is not a very wise thing. Sometimes the Lord accommodates and gives people what they want when they ask for a sign, but remember that the Lord said, the Lord Jesus said, a wicked and adulterous generation seeketh a sign, and there shall no sign be given it except the sign of Jonah the prophet. So Zechariah's got the sign. He wanted a sign so he could believe the angel's words, but he didn't need it, and it's wrong and it's foolish to ask of God more than he's already given us, that is plain and simple to hear and see and respond to in faith. So it's wrong to seek more from the Lord when he's already spoken plainly to us. We need to heed what is there and follow it and do it. And if there's more to be done, we ask, and he gives what is needed in our service to Him. Principle 5 about judgment. Zechariah got immediate muting of his mouth. He could no longer serve effectively without a voice, without a speech, and he was rendered useless. Remember in Hebrews chapter 12, whom the Father loves, He chastens and scourges every son whom He receiveth. And that's wonderful that it happened here, that he got chastened and scourged. And we'll see next 2 weeks when I do this again on Mary and her interaction with the angel. We're going to see that he also gets corrected by the chastening and scourging that he is given. And he comes forth with a great proclamation of praise. It gets called the benefactus or the benedictus, his blessing of the Lord. He is corrected by the punishment or the chastening of being muted and silenced and rendered temporarily useless. He gets mightily corrected and brings forth beautiful praise to the Lord. And let's see, I think I have one more thing here. Verse 20 again, chapter 1, verse 20. Because thou believest not my word, this is the angel's word to Zacharias. He said, because thou believest not my words, which were God's word, which shall be fulfilled in their season. God's words, if we don't participate in, if they're spoken to us and we see it as applying to us, and we don't respond to it in the way that is pleasing to the Lord, He will still accomplish His objective, whether we're used in the process or not. God's word won't return void, but He will accomplish with it what needs to be accomplished. So we need to thank the Lord together for the bad example of Zechariah, and the best is yet to come, because we'll get to see his coming. Remember, when the Father loves, He chastens and scourges. Afterward, that scourging bringeth forth the peaceable fruit of righteousness, and Zechariah will do the right thing and praise and honor and exalt the Lord. Let's thank the Lord together for the bad example of Zechariah, the things that we can learn from it, and the things that we're yet to learn when we see the after effect of the chastening that occurred in 2 weeks from today. Let's again thank the Lord together. Lord, we do thank You for Your plans and Your purposes that will be achieved, that will be accomplished, no matter what. And we praise You for Your long-suffering and patience with Zechariah and his doubting and faltering in faith there. And Lord, we know we falter in faith from time to time and lose our focus and our zeal for You and are turned aside a little bit here and there. And Lord, we need Your word, Your truth, Your promises. And we need Your Spirit's work in us to enable us to receive the Word with meekness the engrafted Word, which is able to build us up. Lord, help us not to be hesitant or resistant in any way at any time to Your Word of truth, to Your promises. Lord, we want to learn and we want to be obedient. We want to love You and Your truth and respond to it quickly and obediently rather than hesitantly or whinishly. So help us, Lord, to perform your promises, to know them, to receive them, to treasure them, and respond to them in obedient, loving activity. We thank you for the lesson today, and help us to apply it to our hearts. In Christ's name we ask. Amen.